let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 6 is where we're going to start this morning. I really want to talk about this whole idea of the offense of the cross. I hope that you understand this morning that the cross is a very offensive thing. And I hope that you never forget that at one time the cross was an offensive message to you. And so I hope that as you deliver this offensive message, you understand that it was once an offensive thing to you. And that as you're delivering that message, you deliver it with care. And that you deliver it with sincerity. And that you deliver it in a spirit of being a good steward. Amen? I know people who are very careless with the truth. And I want to remind you that Scripture tells us that the truth, the Word of God, is a sword. Amen? That is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, right? Now, those who go around and sling the truth around carelessly are bound to hurt somebody. The truth is for those who are practiced and skilled in the area of delivering it. Amen? I know many zealous Christians, maybe young in the Lord, maybe pride still has a grip on their life and their attitude, and they go about delivering things in such a way that people are offended, not at the cross, but they are offended at the deliverer, the message bearer. And I think that we do a great disservice when we do that. Because the Bible tells us that the cross should be offensive. That the truth is offensive. But we as individuals should not be offensive. And I'll show you that in just a moment here, what the Apostle Paul says. So in John chapter 6, we find a long story, which I'm not going to read the entire chapter, of course, but we're going to look at bits and pieces of it this morning. Now, keeping your hand there, I want you to see a couple passages about an offense. The Bible mentions many times that people were offended and what they were offended by. And so what I want to look at are just a couple of scriptures this morning to start us off, sort of to kick this whole thing going. And in Matthew chapter 24, I want you to see what the Bible has to say about this whole issue of offense. In Matthew 24, and look at verse number 10. It says, "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." Look at verse number 11, "And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Now I know we talk so much about love today, don't we? Love this and love that and love that and love this. And it's all about love. But I'll tell you that the world doesn't even know what love is. So when the Bible says that the love of many shall wax cold, it's talking about Scripture's definition of love. It's not talking about lip service. It's saying, look, actual love, the real thing, love, is going to be a scarce thing in the end days. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe that we are living in the end days. I don't know how any Bible scholar really can look around, or Bible student can look around at the world and say that we're not living in the last days. The Bible says that just like the seasons change and we can look at the leaves and on the tree and we can know what season it is. As the fall comes, the leaves change. Christ says as we look at the sky, we can see the seasons changing. And we know even right now you can tell that the season is changing. It doesn't quite have the sting of summer that it used to. We know without looking at any calendar that we're entering into the fall season, right? Jesus Christ says, so it is with my return. So it is with the rapture of the church. So it is when I come back and get you. You will see the things around you changing. And you can tell without looking at any calendar that my return is very, very near. We can look at the events in the Mideast and see that Christ's return is very, very near. At no other time in history has the Mideast lined up perfectly with Scripture, and now all of a sudden it does. All of Israel's neighbors are coming against her, just as Ezekiel speaks about. All nations will rise up against Israel. We're entering into a time where a worldwide monetary system is a very real possibility within the next 10 to 15 years. We'll be put on a global scale as far as economy goes. And I'll tell you, at no other time in history, before electronics, that wasn't even possible. But now all of a sudden, because of the electronics and the World Wide Web and the international banking system and the IMF, and all of these things are bringing together something global that will happen, just as Scripture foretells. Those are two examples of literally thousands of prophecies that are given in Scripture, and we can see now that they are becoming a reality. Even the return, the regathering of Israel. I remember listening to preachers of old before 1948, and they would say that, well, Israel's regathering is a spiritual regathering, because in their minds, to have Israel become a nation again was an impossibility before the 1940s. And so you read preachers pre-1900s, and they would over and over talk about how it was a spiritual regathering, not a physical regathering. And the world events changed, and lo and behold, in 1948, Israel, through a miraculous event, becomes a nation once again. Folks, we are living in the last days. Christ is coming soon. Are you ready? Are you ready? You say, well, I'll get ready before He comes. The Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. Amen? Even Christ, when He was here, says, I don't know. It's only for my Father to know that time. Folks, Jesus Christ will come in a blink of an eye. And a blink of an eye is actually scientific. It's been measured to be 1/7 of a second. The blink of an eye. That's how fast Jesus Christ will come. You will not have time to repent. You will not have time to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. It will happen at that moment. And once the church is gone, once the Christians are gone, the world will have its heyday once we're out of the way. And boy, I'll tell you, the Bible says that God will send a delusion on this earth, and they will believe a lie. Folks, the only thing that this world has to see the truth are Christians and the Holy Spirit. That's it. Once that happens, the Bible says, once Jesus Christ returns, the Christians are gone and the Holy Spirit is gone. That which will let, talking about the Holy Spirit being gone at that moment. And the world is left to her own devices, right? God has answered them according to their idols at that moment. The time to be ready for Christ's return is right now. Amen. Amen? The time to be ready for Christ is now. You have to prepare now for Jesus Christ. It's not something you can do last minute or wait until it happens. Because although we see the signs around us, the only direct preceding event that happens before Christ comes is the blow of a trumpet. And the Bible says that that happens in the instant before He comes. We look around and we think all the signs that we see around us are evidence of us going, the rapture, Christ return. They're not. In Matthew 24, it's clear these are events that are going to happen in the tribulation period. So if these are events that are happening in the tribulation period and we see them culminating right now, how much closer are we to that day? The only thing that has to happen is the blow of a trumpet for Jesus Christ to come. What if that trumpet were to blow right now? What if that trumpet were to blow right now for you? Are you saved? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you received Him? We'll talk about that here in a moment. But for those of you who are saved, what if the trumpet were to blow right now? Who would you leave behind? Who would you leave behind? Who wouldn't make it because you weren't faithful at delivering the message? Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 24, we see a trademark of this era. These people, this generation, will have a characteristic about them. And we see that the Bible says in verse 10, it says, "And then shall many be offended."
Well, I'll tell you, we live in a day and age today when it's all about offense, and we got to be careful not to offend this group and can't offend that group. And boy, look out, because we don't want to offend this group over here. We don't want to offend everybody, anybody, except for Christians. It's okay to offend them. But any other group, we certainly don't want to make an offense. And so we see that being offended is a characteristic that is indicative of the day and age that we live in. And Scripture tells us that's the way it's going to be. So I want you to know, first of all, that being offended is part of this generation's DNA. It's part of this generation's characteristic. It's the way that they are going to operate. They are going to be offended at anything and everything. Somebody can't put a cross up without some group going, "Oh, I'm offended at that cross." Somebody can't do this without saying, "Oh, I don't want to offend that group," or "I don't want to offend this group," or "offend this person over here," or this, that. We're always walking on eggshells at work, in the world, with our families, because we don't want to offend anybody, right? It is a characteristic of the world. It is a characteristic of a group of people who have departed from the truth of God. Are you with me? Now look at the next passage that I want to show you. The next passage that I want to show you deals with offense, but deals with it in a little bit of a different way. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse number 11. Look there with me this morning. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 11. It says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution?" Paul is talking about the gospel here. And he says, look, if the gospel were you need to be circumcised, or if the gospel were you should obey the Ten Commandments and obey the law, or if the gospel were you should do good in order to be saved, he said, why am I suffering persecution? I live in Israel, the source of the law, the place where circumcision originated. Why would I be suffering persecution if that were the gospel? But look at what he says at the end of verse number 11. He says, then is the offense of the cross ceased. I want to talk about why the cross is offensive this morning, but I don't want to get into that just yet. I want you to see in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 11, just the simple fact that the cross is offensive. Now, I know to some, many of you think, well, yeah, it's offensive. Don't you see what they're doing with that cross that's made out of the beams from the Twin Towers that they took from 9/11? And the atheist group is trying to take that down. Or the cross down in Arizona at the Veterans Memorial, and the atheist groups are trying to take that cross down. Yes, some people are offended at a cross. But that's not what Scripture's saying. Scripture is not saying, and Paul is not saying, that there is an offense to a cross. Folks, you can invite your friends, your family into this church, and many of them will see that cross and not be offended. Because the offense is not in a cross. The Bible says that the offense is in the cross. The cross, and all of the things that the cross stood for. That cross can stand for anything you want it to stand for. But the cross can only stand for one thing. And we'll talk about what that stands for. So Galatians chapter 5, Paul makes very clear to the church of Galatia. He says, if salvation were by circumcision, why am I suffering persecution? He says, I suffer persecution for one thing, because the cross is offensive to people. I want you to understand that as you go to preach the Word of God, as you go to share the gospel with those at your work and your family members and your neighbors, and you take gospel tracts from the bookstore and you stick them in your pocket, and as you walk around throughout your day handing out gospel tracts that talk about the cross, right? I want you to understand that that is an offensive message, that people will be offended when you go to hand out gospel tracts. I've had many of you right here in this church. You've got a zeal for the Lord. The Holy Spirit has filled you. The Holy Spirit has made you bold. And you said, I need to witness to people at my work. And so you bring gospel tracts to your work and you hand them out to your coworkers. And that honeymoon period lasts for about 6 months. I've determined that employers will last about 6 months will they allow you to openly witness to your coworkers. But at some point, Sean, you know this. Trenton, you know this. Ricky, you know this. At some point, your boss comes to you and says, yeah, you know those little pamphlets you've been handing out to everybody? Well, I had somebody complain about those, and we're going to ask you not to hand those out at work anymore. Amen? You know what happened? A cross did not offend somebody. The cross offended somebody, and so they reported you, and now your employer is saying, yeah, because of the offense of the cross, I don't want you witnessing at work anymore. Now, I think there's a wise way to handle that, and if you have a question about that, please see me after the service. I'll be happy to answer. But the point here is that the cross is offensive. Amen? And you can't get around that. Look, if you try to take the offense out of the message, you have to remove the cross. Amen. And that's what so many churches and preachers have done. Is we don't want to talk about the cross anymore. Let's talk about God. And let's talk about His love, right? And we could talk about Jesus, but let's talk about Jesus' love. And let's talk about how He died on the cross for our sins. Some will even go that far. But I'm telling you that the gospel message vastly nowadays is presented without the cross. Why? Because preachers have found and people who witness have found that the cross is offensive. And they think in their mind, their logic is, well, if we can take out the cross, we take out the offense and people will listen to us. Let me tell you something. That the offense is part of getting people saved. Look, you cannot come to Christ without being convicted of your sin. And that is offensive to us, right? And so we're taking out the very effective nature of the gospel when we remove the cross and we remove the offense. Why? Because when people are offended, you know what they do? They lay in their bed at night and they say, oh boy, that Sean Magnuson at work, he thinks he's so much better than everybody else. Give me one of those pamphlets. What did that pamphlet say anyway? Look at what he believes, the Bible. And you know what? The wheels spin and spin. And when they're driving, they're thinking about what was said. And they're thinking about the words. And when they lay down in their bed, they're thinking about what was said. And what Sean told them. And how does Sean know that he's right? And how does Ricky know that he's right? And how does Trenton know? And you know what? The wheels spin and spin and spin. And you know what that is? That is God's designed method of keeping the gospel fresh in their mind. Let me tell you, it is not your job to not offend people. Amen. It is not your job to make sure people are not offended by the cross. That's not your deal. That's God's deal. That's between them and God. You are just simply there to deliver the message. You with me? And if they get offended, you don't walk away like you're a failure. I can't tell you how many Christians I've had come to me and say, well, I witnessed to my neighbor and I gave them a gospel tract and now they won't talk to me. Right? And you know what they do though? They speak of that in terms of it being a failure on their part. That is not a failure on anybody's part because you preach to them the cross and they're offended and they won't talk to you anymore. That is a success on your part. And then you hear things like, well, I think I just witnessed to them prematurely. Well, what were you going to do? Wait until they're on their deathbed? What are you going to do? Wait until you see an accident on the street and a person splattered all over the road dying and walk up and they say, what must I do to be saved? And you just happen to have your Bible there and you lead them to Christ. How long were you going to wait? There's nothing in Scripture that tells us to wait to preach the gospel. It says preach instantly, in season, out of season. Amen. Amen. It's not our job to wait. You wait until somebody's standing in front of you. That's how long you wait. Right? I remember, I told you this story before, I was doing a job way up in Ely, Minnesota, 5-hour drive. And I remember I had just gotten a zeal for the Lord. I started really getting serious about God. And I was just reading the Bible and just soaking it all in. And I had to go up there with a work partner of mine. So we just decided to drive together. And I said, God, give me an opportunity to witness Him. We're in the car for 10 hours. Give me an opportunity to witness to him. I prayed all the way up there. Give me an opportunity to witness to him. I prayed all the way down. God, please just, you know, have the conversation turn. Give me an opportunity to witness to him. And we got back to Hastings and he dropped me off at my house and I got out and he drove away. And I said, God, you didn't give me an opportunity to witness to him. And you know what? God immediately like smacks me, you know, just like does a little, you dummy, right? He says, I put you in a car for 10 hours with the guy. What more opportunity do you need? Right? Folks, what I'm saying is that the cross is offensive. And it is not our job to sterilize the gospel message so nobody gets offended. That's not our job. It's not our place. It's not our message. It's God's message. He does what he will. It's not our job to edit it. Right? We're not the editors. But many pastors and preachers think, oh, I'm the editor and I got to make sure that somebody doesn't get offended. We're so afraid of offending people today. You with me?
Yes.
The cross is offensive. And the cross is being removed from the gospel message. Why? Because it is offensive. And so when lots of people present the gospel today and pastors talk about it from behind their pulpit, the gospel message does not include the cross because the cross is offensive and we're afraid of offending people. But yet, in Scripture, we see people offended are often won to Christ.
Amen.
What happened when Peter in Acts chapter 2 stood up and he preached the cross to them? And what did he say to those Jews? He said, "This Jesus whom ye crucified." Boy, that's offensive, isn't it? He said, "You crucified Jesus Christ. Your sin put him on the cross. Your rejection put him on the cross of Calvary." And what happened? The Bible says they were cut to their heart. That's a descriptive way of saying they were offended at that message. But you know what it says next? It says, "And many of them believed." Folks, of being offended is often a good way to see somebody come to Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Let me show you something else. I hope I'm not moving too slow this morning. But I want you to see in Psalm 119, 165. It says in Psalm 119, talking really about us more than anything else, children of God, those who see the value of God and His Word. It says in verse number 165, it says, "Great peace have they which love thy law." Do you have peace in your life? Or are you always in a battle? Now, there are times when Christians need to battle. Trust me, I know about that. There are times when Christians need to fight. But Christians need not always be battling and fighting. There are times when we should have peace, even in the midst of the battle. But I'll tell you something, if you're never at peace, is it possible that you're not loving God's law the way that you should? Is it possible that you're just paying God lip service? Is it possible that you're just saying that you love Him, but really you don't love Him? Because loving Him is loving His law, right? We've talked about this before. Christ says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," right? Fundamentalists look at that and say, keeping the commandments is proof that you love God. So do the commandments so you can show everybody how much you love God. That's what a fundamentalist says. But what Christ says is, if you love me, number one, love me. Keeping the commandments is not proof, it is fruit.
Amen.
It is manifested out of that love.
Amen.
Right? And so he says here in Psalm 119, "Great peace have they which love thy law." And what does it say next? And what? "Nothing shall offend them." Folks, the world is to be offended. That is a characteristic of the world that we live in. But let me tell you something. A characteristic of the church, a characteristic of a Christian, a characteristic of somebody who loves Christ is that they have peace because they love God. It means that they are not offended at anything. And you want to know something? Oftentimes I can't tell the difference between the church and the world by how quickly people are offended and how thin-skinned we are as Christians. Grow up, or grow down, better said. Amen?
Amen?
Grow your roots down so you're not offended, right? Christ says, when the offense comes, they're scattered. Amen? Grow down. You know why I think so many Christians are offended so easily? Because they have no root. That's what Christ says. Because they have no root. Look, you're in a good Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church. You have access to more resources than most people that I know. Amen. You have access to more resources than I had when I was coming up growing in the Lord. Let me tell you something. Take advantage of the resources that you have. God has planted your seed. He's planted your seed in a fertile soil of this church. And let me tell you something. You better be taking advantage of it every step of the way. Grow down so that when the offense comes, you are not offended. Christians need not be offended. But here's the last part to this. Boy, this is a whole message, isn't it? I haven't even gotten into the message yet. This fellowship may be canceled, I don't know. But I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want you to see something that most Christians do not see. I believe because they refuse to see it. Paul, writing to the church of Corinth, says in chapter number 6 and verse number 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. It is a sad thing to tell you this morning that I know of preachers and Christians who have given offense and the ministry now is to be blamed. The ministry of Christ, an institution that has His name attached to it, His good name, has been tarnished because Christians refused to take heed to what Paul says here in verse number 3. He says, giving offense in what? In nothing, in anything, that the ministry be not blamed.
Amen.
Boy, there are many people out there who are lost and the nail has been hammered into their coffin because why? A Christian gave offense. And now, because that person is offended, not at the cross, but they are offended at the messenger. They are offended at what the messenger said. They are offended at the way the messenger said it. And now, all of a sudden, there is no way that they would ever come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because the folly of the preacher, not because of the cross. And I think this morning that that is a sad thing. Amen. And I regret to tell you this morning that there was a time and a day and an age in the ministry of this young man that I offended people and didn't leave that up to the cross. It is the job of the cross to offend people, not the job of the preacher. And if you're the offense, then let me tell you, you're the problem. Because Paul says, we will give no offense in anything. Right? That means I don't offend the lost person. That means you don't offend the lost person. It means we leave that up to the cross of Christ.
Amen.
We deliver the truth in love. That's our job.
Amen.
No offense. It means we're careful of how we deliver the message.
Amen.
Right? It means we're careful of the words that we say. Some people are offended because we speak too much Christianese. We talk about saved. People don't even know what saved means. We talk about being born again. They don't even know what being born again means. We should be very careful as to the words that we use to deliver the message. But nonetheless, we deliver the message undiluted, not watered down, not edited by us. But we deliver the message in kindness, in love, in long-suffering, in sincerity. People don't know that you care until... The people don't care what you know until they know that you care. Folks, we should not be the offense. is the point to this.
Amen.
And that's exactly what Paul says. And unfortunately, I've known preachers who've gone about being the offense. And I've known Christians who've gone about being the offense. And I'm sorry, but that is not our job. Our job is to preach the cross in love. Our job is to preach Calvary and the love of God. Remember, we show them love. Why? So we reciprocate that love back to us? No, we show them love to introduce them to the glory of God. Do you remember that? Do you remember I preached that a couple weeks ago? Do you remember anything that I preached? Anything at all? Look back in your notes. It's in there. Right? Folks, be careful at work that you're not the offense. Be careful with your family that you're not the offense. Be careful in your community that you're not the offense. Make sure that if anybody's ever offended, it's okay if they are. It's not showing that you failed somehow. But make sure that if they are offended, they are offended at one thing. And that is the offense of the cross. Amen? The offense of the cross. Now, why are people offended at this message? Why is the cross so offensive to people? Well, that's why we go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is a great passage of Scripture dealing with this very thing. He says all throughout this passage of Scripture that He is the bread of life. Amen? He is the bread of life. Praise the Lord. God's extended that bread to you. Right? And He says, here's the bread. You're hungry? You're famished? You're starving because of sin? Christ says, I'm the bread. And God has this bread and He's extended it to you. And all you have to do is take it. But you know what interesting Christ says here? Not only take it, but He equates believing to taking the bread and eating the bread. Oh, interesting. It's interesting because some people say, well, isn't receiving Christ a work? It's not. If somebody were to work for you for a whole day, and you gave them a loaf of bread, right? Then you would say that they earned that loaf of bread. But if somebody did no work for you and yet they were starving and you gave them bread and they took and they ate the bread, wouldn't it be foolish to look at them and say, boy, you're really working hard, aren't you? Boy, you've really earned that bread. Boy, if eating equates to earning or working, boy, us Baptists would have it made. We'd be working all day long. Amen? We'd really be earning our keep. People don't work for the opportunity to eat the bread. That's not working. Right? And so when Christ says, if you believe, you take the bread and you eat it. You partake of Me. Guess what? Christ says that it is equated to faith. Taking the bread and eating it is equated to faith. Now, this is a whole side issue in this, and one I don't want to get sidetracked off of now. But it's interesting that in the end of this chapter, we run into a large group of people that were offended at the message of Christ. But I want you to see something before we get to the end. What happens in the beginning? Of course, the beginning of John chapter 6 is when He fed the 5,000. He had large crowds following Him every day, so long as He fed them, so long as He gave them what they wanted, so long as that He was not offensive to them. And by the way, the word offensive means to abhor the senses. It means that if something can smell offensive. It means that something can sound offensive. It means that something can look offensive to us, right? It basically means to offset the senses. And so here this crowd at the end was offended. But they followed Christ so long as He fed them. Right? Look at verse number 2. It says, and a great multitude followed Him because they saw His miracles. Because they saw His miracles. They didn't follow Him because He was Christ.
They didn't follow Him to follow Jesus. They followed Him so long as that He would do them a favor. So long as He would do something for them. You with me? It's interesting to see that in verse number 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither His disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found Him on the other side of the sea, they said unto Him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek Me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. He says, you follow Me because I gave you bread. I filled your stomach. Folks, there are all kinds of people that you can get to follow Jesus so long as Jesus isn't offensive. That's why so many churches are busting at the seams, because they're preaching a message of what can Christ do for me? And so every time they come to church, they learn about what can Christ do for me? Christ can change my marriage. Christ can save me from drugs. Christ can save me from drinking. Christ can save me from this. He can give me wealth, health, and prosperity. And so the churches fill, and the chairs are overflowing. Because who wouldn't come to hear a message like that? But the moment you bring in the full message,
Amen.
And the moment you preach the cross, and the moment you preach Christ crucified,
Amen.
And the moment it becomes, what can I do for Him, not what He can do for me,
Amen.
All of a sudden we get offended, and we don't want to go to that church anymore. Right? Because they don't preach what's itching to my ears.
Yes.
And so we see this message culminating here in John chapter 6. But I want you to notice some things about this passage. I want you to notice, first of all, that that is the very reason in 1 Corinthians, when Paul writes to them and says, look, all of these things confound you. You know what? It's Christ's idea to use offense to weed out people who are not sincere.
Amen.
It's that simple. It's like the wheat and the tares growing up together. Christ uses offense to separate them. And those who are sincere will withstand the offense, right? But those who are not sincere and are only out for their own ambitions and only out for their own betterment, those will not stand the offense. They will leave and they'll be gone, seeking after what pleases them. Amen. But I want you to notice this first of all. Why is the cross offensive? I want you to notice first, it's offensive because of its simplicity. Write this down. Its simplicity. Look at John chapter 6 and verse number 47. He says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Amen? Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. That's pretty simple. That's pretty dogmatic, if you ask me. Amen? But you know, the world doesn't like simple. Oh, as much as we like to think we're simplifying things, we don't like to simplify them. Let me tell you that smartphones don't simplify anything. They just make your life more complicated. The internet has not simplified my life. It has made my life more complicated. We think all of these things that are simplifying things for us are not really simplifying. They're making things more complicated. But you know why? We like it. We like complication. You know why we like complication? We like complication because we like confusion. You know why we like confusion? Because we like to operate in the gray area. The Bible says one of the characteristics of this generation is that they will be doting about questions.
You know what that means? What does it mean when a mother is doting on her son? You know what the word doting means? It means an inordinate affection. That's what doting means. Haven't you ever heard somebody say, well, I'm just a doting mother. Okay? An inordinate affection. And the Bible warns us that in the last days there will be those who come and are doting about questions. It means they have an inordinate affection for questions. Not answers, questions. Why? Because questions breed confusion. Questions breed gray area. And we like to operate in the gray area because we find a lot of freedom and liberty in the gray areas. And so what happens? All of a sudden the Bible talks about disputations, doubtful disputations. And we make that window huge. Well, that's just one of those doubtful disputation things. Well, you know, drinking is just kind of a doubtful disputation. Well, you know, smoking is just a doubtful disputation. Well, you know, this is just a doubtful disputation. Everything that we want to get away with, we just put it in the category of a doubtful disputation.
Amen.
A doubtful disputation are things that the Bible doesn't necessarily make very clear. The problem is that that window is not the size of this church. It is about that big. Amen? And so what do we like? We like to operate in the gray area. We don't like things simple and clear. But we see that Jesus Christ here preaches a clear message. You believe on me and you have everlasting life. You don't believe on me, then you don't have everlasting life. Look, people who go to college and higher education typically don't walk out with answers. They typically walk out with questions. And that means that our higher education is not doing its job. Because they are there to teach people, and when you teach people, you give them answers. The problem is the world has no answers to give, and so all they have are questions, and so that's what they give. And the world loves that. And people love that because it gives us freedom and liberty and an excuse to do what we want. So long as things are dogmatic, there's not much freedom in that, is there? So long as things are clear, there's not much freedom in that. You see, no one will stand before the judgment of God and say, I didn't understand. You didn't make it clear. It was very complicated, this gospel message, God, and I just didn't get it. No one can say that. Because Christ says even a small child can understand it. The problem is that as we get older, we get prideful. And pride blinds us to the gospel message.
Amen.
And pride likes to operate in the unclear. Right?
Yes.
Folks, the cross is offensive because it is very, very simple. Jesus Christ is the answer. It is about eternal life. Folks, isn't that what everybody wants?
Amen.
You have all these creams that you put on your face that make you look younger, right? You have all these things that you take that give you the energy of a young man. Right? You take this for that, and you take this for this, and if you have this ailment, take this. Look, all of those things boil down to one thing. We are looking for the fountain of youth. Right. I wish I knew now what I didn't know then. I only wish I had the body that I had then. Imagine what I could do. I could change the world. Right? Now, I'm not saying anything is necessarily wrong with these. All it is a manifestation of what drives the world. And what drives the world is an insatiable appetite for eternal life. Jesus Christ says, here it is. I'll give it to you. I'm it. But it's too simple. And so it's offensive. Right? Too simple. We want it easy. We don't want it simple. It's about faith. Faith. Faith alone. How many believe that this morning? Faith alone. We don't like that. That's offensive to us. Faith alone. Right? We need to add something to it. And so even Christians are offended at the cross. Because now even Christians are starting to add to this. Well, you know, you're not really saved unless you repent. Really? Really? You mean I have to repent in order to be saved? That kind of sounds like work to me. It's the new works. It's what a lot of people who claim to believe the Bible are preaching. And it's sad. Because my Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
And my Bible says that repentance, a change of heart and a change of mind, is a fruit that happens from the Holy Spirit working
Amen.
In your life, convicting
Amen.
You of sin. I say we just go back to the old gospel message and not add anything to it. Let's not muddy the waters. Doesn't the Bible warn us in 1 Corinthians? It says, lest anything deter you from the simplicity that is in Christ.
Amen.
Paul says, I came to you, to the church of Corinth, with one thing, and that's Christ crucified. That's it. Christ crucified.
Amen.
You don't need to talk to people about dispensations. They don't get it.
Right.
You don't need to talk to people about the rapture. They probably won't get it. You don't need to talk to people about Bible version issues. If they're unsaved, preach Christ and Him crucified. Period. That's what they need. That's simple. And the reason why we would talk to them about anything else is because we desire complication. Right?
Amen.
Deep down, we desire complication. Most of the time we desire complication because it makes us look smart. And so it's an appeal to our pride. It's unfortunate because to satisfy our pride, we may put somebody in hell. Christ alone. The cross is a simple message. Let me move on. You know why else we find it offensive? The world finds the cross offensive because of its contribution. Who contributes in this? Well, it's Christ. Amen?
Amen?
Christ contributes this. He is the bread. What happens to that bread? Well, the bread is broken. It's received as food. He's our substitute.
Amen.
Right? He stood in our place. Boy, if you ever read about the cross, that is a bloody event. Sometimes in our devotions, maybe we censor things out for our children. That's too violent for them. Right? It is not a time in history that is filled with the fluffy and soft. Think about it. What is a laser? A laser is simply concentrated light. Concentrated light of what? Well, of an immeasurable amount of light concentrated makes a laser. And think about all the things you can do with a laser. You can cut with a laser. It's powerful. You can see things with a laser. You can measure with a laser. Concentrated light. Now I want you to think of all the sin that's ever been committed in the entire world throughout all history. Amen? And I want you to see the cross. And I want you to realize that the cross represents concentrated sin. That all the sin in the world was like a laser beam on the cross of Calvary. Sin was concentrated at that moment, poured out on His shoulders. And He bore the iniquities of us all. Amen. That's offensive. It's offensive because it's not sterilized. It's not clean. It's gory. It's bloody. It's violent. And we don't like that. Folks, we don't see how our meat gets to the grocery store, do we? But you know what? 100 years ago or 150 years ago, they did. They didn't have grocery stores. Thanksgiving dinner came from Trigger in the backyard. Amen? Folks, we're all touched by this sensitivity. I remember when we first got our turkey, and I thought, this is going to be great. We're going to live like pilgrims, and we're going to go, and on Thanksgiving morning, we're going to slaughter this turkey, and we're going to eat him. And then all of the kids, while we were bringing him home, he was in the back in a kennel. And they're like, oh, I want to name him. And I'm like, no, don't name him, because if you name him, you're going to get attached to him, and then we won't eat him. And they said, oh, let's name him. We love him. You can't love him because you're going to eat him. You can't love things that you eat. Right? And so I said, let's name him Dinner Plate. And so we compromised at Trigger. And we loved Trigger so much, he lived with us for years and we didn't eat him. Amen? Because we don't know how that turkey gets in the grocery store. They must grow it on trees. We don't want to know. Right? We would rather have that message covered up. We would rather have that message clean. But I'll tell you, the cross is not a clean message. It is a dirty message, and you will see all the gory details of your sin nailed to the cross, and that is offensive. You still with me?
Yes.
Now let me burn through this quickly so we can get you to your lunch. It's offensive because of our conceit. Amen? Our conceit is why it's offensive. Look at verse number 59. He says, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? He taught them. But our conceit stands in the way. You know why? Because we don't want to be taught anything. We're too proud to be taught anything. Amen. It is amazing to me to try to teach somebody in this day and age. And they have all the answers. Amen. They have all the answers. Why do we even ask questions anymore? Because we ask questions knowing the answer. Right? It is good for us sometimes just to be taught.
Amen. Amen.
You know what? We're too proud to learn. He says that he tried to teach them and they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? You know what? We're too proud to even think for ourselves. Amen. Amen. Exercise your brain. It's a muscle. If you don't use it, you lose it. But we're too lazy. You know what's at the root of laziness? Pride. I don't want to do it. I want. That's pride. So I don't want to think. I want somebody else to think for me. I'll let the TV think for me. I'll let the government think for me. Do you realize that the government thinks that it cares about your kids more than you do? I guarantee you the government doesn't care about my kids more than I do. But so many people think that the government cares about them and cares about their kids. But we're too proud to hear. Amen? Too proud to even hear. Boy, look at verse number 26 in this. John chapter 6 and verse number 26. Jesus answered them and said, verily I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but not because of the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Folks, you got to hear in order to get that meat, right? You got to hear the message in order for it to take effect on our lives. But they went away because they were not willing to hear. You know why else the cross is offensive? Because of its challenge. Because of its challenge, it's challenge to us, Christians. You know what it tests? It tests our desire. Look at verse number 60 in this. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, doth this offend you? Right? It tests our desire. Look, God is testing your desire.
Amen.
Not because He wants to know. He's testing your desire because He wants you to know. What is your desire? For truth? For the gospel? For Him?
Amen.
Or is your desire for you? Well, the cross is offensive because it splits that right down the middle. And it exposes your desires. Amen. Isn't the truth a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart? Amen. What else? Our faith. It tests our faith. They murmured at this saying. What else? Our commitment. This is why the cross is offensive to Christians. It tests our commitment. Amen. From that time in verse 66, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Wow. His disciples went no more with Him. Look, the cross is offensive to you because the cross represents the commitment and the love that you should have for Him.
Amen.
He gave His life for you. You should give your life for Him.
Amen.
And we don't like that commitment. Because every time we're not as committed, the cross appears and it exposes our shortcoming. It exposes our selfishness. Right? And so we don't like the preaching of the cross. Even Christians don't like the preaching of the cross because it's offensive, because it tests their commitment and their faith and their desire. And so even Christians, saved people, get offended at the cross. Paul says there's offense of the cross, not just to lost people, but to those who have received Christ. It can be offensive as well. And here's the last. Your stomachs are grumbling, I can hear it. It's offensive because of its conclusion. You know what its conclusion is? I'll tell you what its conclusion is. Its conclusion is very simple. In verse number 50, He says, "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." The conclusion of the cross is everyone has sinned.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Everyone has sinned.
Amen.
That means there's nobody better than anybody else. And we don't like that. We want to be better than everybody else. We want to think that, you know, hey, we're the exception. For whatever, it's ingrained into our minds to think we're the exception. Right? You know what I can't stand? Here's my pet peeve. You want to see me get mad? Other than buses driving me off the road and almost killing me, that makes me mad. But you know what else makes me equally mad? Is when I get in the express lane at Walmart, and it says 20 items. And I've got one. And the person ahead of me thinks they're the exception to the rule. And they have 25. It doesn't say 25. It says 20. So get out of here. Right? You don't belong. This is not your line. Your line is the one over there. This is the line for people that have less than 20 items. Right? That doesn't make you mad, Sean. Makes me mad. You know why? Because that person thinks they're the exception. And then I'm mad until something happens and God convicts me when I think I'm the exception. Right?
Yeah.
Folks, all of us think that we're the exception. And the world loves to think that they're the exception. And the world thinks that, oh yeah, everybody's under sin. Well, but me, I'm a good person. Right? Everybody wants to be the exception. And you know what the cross does? The cross says, no exceptions.
Amen.
That's what the cross says. The cross says to a world that wants to be the exception, it says, no exceptions.
Amen.
You're under sin. You have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good and sinneth not. No exceptions.
Amen.
That's what the cross says. You know what else the cross says? all will be judged.
Everyone will be judged.
We'll all stand before the judgment of God. And the books will be open.
And there will be no exceptions, doesn't the Bible say? Both small and great.
Right? Big and tall. Poor and rich. Right?
Popular and unpopular. Liked and unliked. Everyone, all, stands before the judgment of God.
Amen.
And we'll be judged out of those books. And the cross says, there are no exceptions. And the cross says, you will be judged. And people look at that cross and say, but I want to be the exception. But I don't want to be judged. Don't judge me. Right? And so people get offended. But think about this. Lastly here. All need Christ. All have sinned, all will be judged, and all need Christ.
Amen.
You know who that offends? The religious crowd.
Amen.
You say, how in the world does it offend a religious person to say that they need Christ? Because a religious person says, I can do it on my own. Right? I'll be a good person. I'm not a bad guy. You know what I think? I think when I stand before the judgment of God, He's going to put all my good works on one side, and He's going to put all my bad works on the other side, and hey, as long as the good works outweigh the bad works, I'm good to go. Right? That's what 90% of people believe. Folks, that's what every other religion teaches. Right? Hey, as long as your good works outweigh your bad works. That makes sense to us. That's logical to you and me. But there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the ends thereof are the ways of death. Doesn't make sense to Christ. Do you know why it doesn't make sense to Christ? Because God doesn't share His glory.
Amen.
And if you get into heaven because of what you did, you're stealing His glory. And if you're a good person, you're stealing His glory. He says, not by works of righteousness, lest any man should boast.
Amen.
God's not going to share His glory with you. God shouldn't have to share His glory with you. So God said, here's what I'll do. You don't have to do a thing. I'll do it all. And I'll get all the glory.
Amen.
Right? All need Christ. And a religious person says, well, yeah, but I'll be baptized. I've been a member of this church for 30 years. I'm a good person. I took care of my family. I took care of my kids. I gave to the poor. I helped out at the food shelter. Right? You know what they're doing? They're doing Christ plus something. Christ plus something. And you know what's offensive? When you come in and you say, all you need is Christ. You know why that's offensive? But I did all this work. Well, yeah, but that doesn't matter. Because the Bible says all your works of righteousness are like filthy rags in the eyes of God. And He only accepts the payment of Christ received for us, because He doesn't want to share His glory. Because you can't take credit for something that Christ did on the cross.
Amen.
Right? I'm almost done. But let me ask you. If you can do good and get into heaven, if you can perform something, if you can act something, if you can be a good person, and all your good works outweigh your bad works, and they're put on a big heavenly scale, then let me ask you, why did God send Christ to this earth to suffer a cruel death on the cross if you could do it yourself? See?
Now all of a sudden, from that perspective, it doesn't seem to make sense. And you know what? By doing it yourself, you're trying to bribe the judge. And there's no bribes in the court of heaven. God will not be bribed. He paid your penalty. He died on the cross for your sins and for my sins. All you have to do is receive it like the bread and eat it and trust in it and Christ alone. But the cross is offensive to religious people because the cross says, no, it's not about you. It's about Christ alone.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this message. Thank you for your word. Thank you for John chapter 6. First question this morning. Have you been offended by the cross? The message of the cross has offended you. It's keeping you away from receiving Christ as your own personal Savior because you think you can do it yourself. And there's no way the message could be that simple. And it's a challenge to your commitment and your desires, and it's a challenge to your faith. Have you been offended by the cross? Paul says many will be offended by the cross. But here's the other question this morning. The other question is real simple. Are you offending people by the cross? Folks, you can't offend somebody with the cross if you're not preaching the cross. And if everybody around you is happy and loves you and, oh, you're just the greatest thing since sliced bread, well, it doesn't sound to me like you're preaching the cross of Christ. The cross is an offensive message and it will offend people. And it's not our job to make sure people like us. It's just our job to preach the truth. Paul says, we give nothing in offense. We don't offend in any way, but the cross does. And the best way to have people not offended by the cross is just to keep your mouth shut and don't say anything. And they'll like you and they'll love you and they'll invite you to their parties and they'll want to go out with you and they'll want to hang around with you and then they'll go to hell. But at least they liked you. But if you really care about them, won't you preach the cross? Even if it offends them? What's holding you back?